So it's finished stirring.
Remember, it's pizza day. I'm coming happy no pizza.
First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's kind of important. Concerning you, regarding God, this is the will of God. That you give thanks for everything, in everything. Now this is a biggie. This doesn't mean give thanks outwardly so you come up, but okay, now everybody. It's what's going on deep within you. No resentment rising up within your heart against anyone or anything or any interruption. Any considering you lightly. This is the will of God. Giving thanks, is, as I said, I think yesterday, is used by Paul at the beginning of all his letters, except for 2 Corinthians. We are to abound in this thankfulness. Let's go to Colossians, chapter 2. Just about a page or two to the left. chapter 2, verse 1. Excuse me. For I would have you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness assurance, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounded therein with thanksgiving. And the reason we are thankful in all things is because that is the state of being on the mercy seat. If you are not thankful for something that's going on in your life, that means you have left the mercy seat. Amen? Has nothing to do with any situation that's going on in your life. It has nothing to do with pain or suffering or need or lack or perceived want or persecution. It has to do with the fact that by His grace, we have been seated with Him on the mercy seat. What? All right. We are to abound in this thankfulness. And for this is the will of God. Will is thelema. And it means it's not just you know, will, this can be anybody, anything. What one desires to be done, what you perceive as a requirement, will, desire, or pleasure. But it's, for us, it's, this is the will of God. So that's kind of important. Let's go to back to 1 Thessalonians. Well, forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We studied this recently, or relatively recently. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You'd be fed up with going anywhere else other than God for your sustenance. So all of these things that are from God's standpoint or from Paul's standpoint, he's writing all of these things because they are the fruit of the good tree, i.e. Christ, i.e. seed, where you are seated. The moment you try to do these things, everything just gets jumbled up. But if you're not in that place to seek his forgiveness and to repent totally, putting you back on the mercy seat. We've talked about so often, everything is this weird construct in the Greek language called location of sphere. Amen? So let's compare another one. Let's go to 1 Peter. Well, no, let's, while we're in this neighborhood, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Back there, about 5 or 6 pages. Why is backwards towards the left? Forward toward the right.
Why we read?
I know. It's facetious. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So, in a very simplistic way of describing life, there are only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. And we run around thinking that we have free will. But what is free will? What we perceive as free will is simply the will of Satan expressed in us as self for self. The will of God is always the opposite of that. It's always the abandonment of self. And in that abandonment, his will is expressed. Amen? You see that? You see the phoniness of free will?
Yeah, free will would be the fallen creature exercising itself.
Right. No matter what he does, he's in a different universe.
Right.
His free will is the illusion of what happens in time and space.
It's also, as you said before, a self-realization.
Yeah.
And he could be doing some really cool religious stuff.
He does.
Saying, this is God's will.
All right, let's go to... That's why, what is the will of God for your life? Everybody wants to know that. Right? You struggled with it when you became a first believer. Even if you're not a believer, you struggle with what am I going to do, what's happening, blah, blah, blah. The will of God is Jesus Christ, period. All right, back now we're going to go to Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? No, we're going to 1 Peter, I'm sorry.
It's already been adjudicated.
1 Peter. Chapter 4. Verse 1. For as much as the same concept here, but a different way of expressing it. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now it's not the fact that you're suffering that you means you've ceased from sin, but the fact that you understand what suffering is that you cease from sin. Normally we think suffering is just an interruption in what we're supposed to do. You see that? That's why when you have an agenda, you suffer if somebody interferes with the agenda. Get upset, you get mad. Right? All right. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the fruit of the mind. As long as you're walking in the, making decisions based on the senses, by definition, you're walking in the flesh. And so if you're in the flesh, you can't be in the will of God. If you have any idea of what's going to happen next, you're not in the will of God. Any idea of what the way you should appear, what you should look like, you're not in the will of God. Because he himself had no form nor comeliness, no beauty that when you see him, men should desire him. Amen? See the danger of agendas. All agendas are it's just a flesh activity.
Yeah, that speaks to that when we talk about sin being what we are, everything you just said is what we do. That's the old man has right. No other possibility.
He can't do anything else.
Yeah.
All right, back to Ephesians. Thessalonians. Still in verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Remember the incredible importance. We've talked at length about Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now you must see the incredible importance of what it means for you to be in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, from God's perspective, is child's play. But you in Christ is the will of God. All right. This is the will of God concerning you. So you be thankful in everything. Does everybody understand that? How it's wrought on the mercy seat? Anybody get off the mercy seat yesterday? Anybody get off the mercy seat today?
Not today. Yesterday, yes.
How long did it take you to get back on?
Don't take long. yeah, this is incredible, but this is a whole mystery right here talking.
I know.
Just in a sentence. All the time.
All right. Quench not the spirit. Verse 19. Did your doodles catch up to verse 19?
Quench not.
If you've lived and experienced the charismatic world, as Brother Gary has and I have, then this quench not the spirit means what? What did it mean to you, Gary?
Well, initially it meant going against anything that was happening. No concern for discernment, forget about that. Just let everything out and see what happens. Riding cowboys, like being on a bull or something.
Well, what happened? What was the fruit of that experience?
A lot of wild things took place. crazy things were said and done. And it wasn't until after some time that finally people started speaking honestly to what was happening. You know, on
because there was still a form. I don't remember. There was still a form toward the riding the bull, so to speak. We're talking about. There was still kind of a prescribed form. You know, you had to try to do this speaking in tongues. And,
yeah.
A lot of people saying, you know, thus saith the Lord.
It all sounded pretty good at first, but then when it started repeating itself over and over, and pretty soon it's like, well, wait, that's nothing new. That's happened 5 times this week. And after a while, people started like, that's not
new. When you stand up in that environment and they say, thus saith the Lord, so, so, so. And somebody stands up and says, no, it's not. That's not, God didn't say that.
And that guy quenches his quench in the spirit, whoever he may be.
Right, and they get really mad.
They
ask you to politely leave,
yeah.
Or impolitely. But quench the spirit means something far different than that.
Just one other comment. I saw it once at Beverly Hills Baptist with Howard Knatzer up there. Some guy got up with his thus saith the Lord and all this and that. And Knatzer says, that wasn't from God. You know, it was like, what? Finally somebody spoke to it. It was
yeah, he was my buddy. You knew that, right?
I kind of remember that. Yeah.
No, Howard was, I had him on television. I'm on at every opportunity.
Yeah.
And then when I had the radio show, his bodybuilder son.
Yeah.
Who married you? Him?
No, Larry Lee.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Which is another story.
All right. All right. You want to see something really funny? His quench is it's SBENNY. Am I? Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn.
Benny.
Spell it again.
S-B. It's SBENNYMI.
Oh my God.
Benny. Benny is a.
Yeah.
Quench is it's it means to extinguish, to put out, to stifle, to suppress. But it's always talking about the divine influence. Now we got to go. We got a whole bunch of scriptures to go through here to see what this is about. Let's first go to Paul's conversion experience in Acts 26. I think it's Acts 26. Yeah. Everybody in Acts? Chapter 26, let's start in this is Paul again before King Agrippa. He was going through the various stages of getting sent to Rome. All right, so here he says, he's giving his testimony, he's telling what happened. Verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we are all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what that is saying is it has become extremely difficult for you to quench the divine impulse. Now, think about that. This is the first time that this is used vis-a-vis Paul, that all of the stuff he did before was the antithesis of the divine impulse. But he had to do all that stuff from his birth to this conversion point so that he could stop quenching the divine impulse. Now, the same is true for us. We've spent our whole life doing stuff, pushing the envelope, trying to do these things. And then all the time, as we were doing, as it was I that wanted to do, or I think this should happen, or this is what I think about that. Every time the I motive came into the picture, which was always, you were quenching the Spirit. Everybody understand that? What?
Well, I'm thinking about the opposite would be to stop and let yourself be apprehended instead of.
You remember I've talked about it. It's become a cliche that God has put in each of our lives 1,000 times obstacles to our self-realization. But each time that's been done, we obstinately and determinedly forge on ahead. And in the world, that forging on ahead, despite the obstacles, is considered the highest order of thinking. You see that? That's the people that get things done. These are the kings of Wall Street. These are the titans of industry. They pushed on ahead and they accomplished. And that's fine. I'm not saying anything against it. But as long as the I motive was there, they were resisting the divine impulse within them. And so what these obstacles and all of the purpose of going all of that way, it's kind of sad really, but you know, it's like, you remember we had the last interview of Kenneth Lay, before he was indicted. In his last interview in the magazine, in the door, towards the end of the interview, he says, I am so thankful to God that he's been blessing me and my family and this company and all of the things that we're doing. Because it was good stuff. Now, I wish somebody could interview Herman Lay today. Would he say, has he come to that place where he stopped, where he wants to no longer resist the divine impulse?
Kenneth
Lay.
He's got a picture there.
That, and think of your own life. the failures that happened in your life are what drove you here, what drove you to Him. As long as you were able to continue going over the obstacles or around the obstacles or under the obstacles or destroying the obstacles, whatever, you were resisting more and more and more the divine impulse. You did it by education, you did it by society, you did it by all these things. So quenching the spirit means a whole lot more than saying somebody that's speaking in tongues that you're a fool. Amen? We're going to stop there because I'm a bit tired of talking. And I want us to, we're going to look at some more about this conversion experience tomorrow. What day is it?
Friday.
Friday?
That's interesting, the order of this. After we did 18, then to go into 19, it's like a perfect layup.
Amen. All right. Anybody have anything else? There's a whole lot of really short sentences in the end here. Take it, big guy.